Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Thank you. We're going to take a closer look at today's text. Very challenging. And in fact, as we get into the Gospel of Matthew, you can really see how challenging Jesus was to his disciples, okay? He doesn't back off at all. And I reminded you a while back that one of my first classes at Fuller many years ago, Prof was talking about Matthew as far as being the discipleship manual, and it really is, because it talks about going all in for Jesus Christ. Amen? Verse 15, aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. A large crowd followed him, and he healed all who were ill. Now, Jesus knows that the Jewish leaders are planning to kill him, right? But did that affect Jesus' ministry? No. He continues to have compassion on people and provide healing. Matthew Henry writes, though the Pharisees persecuted Christ for doing good, yet he went on in it and did not let the people fare the worse for the wickedness of their rulers. Though some are unkind to us, we must not on that account be unkind to others. It may be looked upon us an act of righteous judgment upon the Pharisees who were unworthy to hear of any more of his miracles, having made so light of those they had seen. By shutting their eyes against the light, they had forfeited the benefit of it. Christ would have his disciples to be the reverse of those who did all their works to be seen of men. So the main point of this is not to back off or back down from doing good just because of what other people think. We serve Christ, and we should strive to serve like Christ. Verse 16, he warned them not to tell others about him. Bob Yeatley says, this is related to the messianic secret. Jesus implored people not to share his miracles, but to share his message, which was still in process. The gospel was not yet finished. The messianic secret was a common theme of the synoptics, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Jesus did not want to be known as just another itinerant healer. So Jesus, we'll see time and time again in the gospels where he doesn't want people to tell about the healing, and usually they tell about the healing anyway. Why he wanted to keep this secret, it's speculation, really. We don't really know, okay? But Jesus, it served Jesus' purpose not to have people know. Verse 17, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. And I'm going to quote Isaiah 42:1 because that's what is quoted here. Isaiah writes, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will be put their hope. Notice the characteristics of the coming one which are being displayed in Jesus. He says, number one, he's called. A, my servant. B, whom I have chosen. C, my beloved. And D, in whom my soul is well pleased. Two, Yahweh's Spirit is upon him. Three, proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Four, personal characteristics. He will not quarrel, will not cry out, will not hear his voice in the streets. Five, personal actions. He will not break the battered reed. He will not put out the smoldering wick. Will lead justice to victory. In his name, Gentiles will hope. This was written 700 years before Christ was born. Did he fulfill these? Yes, every one of them, didn't he? Every one of them, he fulfilled these. So why didn't the Jews see Jesus as the fulfillment of the servant in the songs of Isaiah? The Jews have always understood these servant songs to refer to the nation of Israel, and it's true, it does refer to the nation of Israel. However, these songs are individualized into one ideal, righteous Israelite. Israel had failed in her world mission. They were supposed to make Yahweh known to the entire world, and they failed. They didn't make God known to the nations. They continued to adapt to the culture and sin, thus driving people away from God rather than attracting people to God. Therefore, God himself had to enact a new covenant focusing on a loving relationship in the person of Jesus. This loving relationship with all of humankind is what God has desired from the beginning. Most importantly, this suffering servant of God comes in gentleness to the weak and the broken. He doesn't come to the strong. He comes to the weak and the broken. Charles Spurgeon says, "You are weak, are you? Bruised reeds and smoking flax? Blessed be God, this text is for you then. I'm glad you can come in under the category of weak ones. For here is a promise that he will never break nor quench them, but will sustain and hold them up. I know there are some very strong people here. I mean strong in their own ideas. I often meet with persons who would not confess any such weakness as this. They are strong minds. They say, 'Do you think that we can go into sin, sir? Do you tell us that our hearts are corrupt? We do not believe any such thing. We are good and pure and upright. We have strength and might.'" Doesn't that sound like our culture? "To you I am not preaching this morning. To you I am saying nothing but take heed. Your strength is vanity. Your power is delusion. Your might is a lie. For however much you may boast in what you can do, it shall pass away. When you come to the real contest with death, you shall find that you have no strength to grapple with it. When one of these days of strong temptation shall come, it will take hold of you, mortal man, and down you will go, and the glorious livery of your morality will be so stained that though you wash your hands in snow water and make yourselves ever so clean, you shall be so polluted that your own clothes shall abhor you. I think it is a blessed thing to be weak. The weak one is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him such." In our culture, do we admire the weak? No, we admire the strong, right? You see how the kingdom of God is different? Okay. How many of us accepted Christ when we were strong? We accepted him when we're weak, right? And he's not going to bruise a reed, so he was gentle with us, right? He was ever so gentle with us. He's come for the broken, and that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, okay? And the pastors will tell you, it's really hard to talk to somebody about Jesus when they feel they got it made. And our culture says, live the way you want. You got everything you need. We have to be broken, okay? We have to be weak. And we live in a culture that says we're supposed to be strong. God flips everything upside down. For example, back in the 1700s, there was a preacher. He was a little guy, and a skinny little guy, and he would come up, and he had spectacles, and he would put his spectacles on, and he'd just stand in front of the congregation, and he would just read word for word his sermon. He just read word for word his sermon. And guess what happened? He started the Great Awakening. His name was Jonathan Edwards. He converted hundreds of thousands of people. Was he strong according to worldly standards? No. But do you see how God works? And we have to get used to this because our culture is completely contrary to what we believe. Amen? "Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" Jesus could identify when demons were involved in a physical illness. Now, was the demon causing the blindness and the mute condition of this man? We don't know. But we know death, disease, and the devil ruled in our lives until Jesus Christ came. We know that Jesus defeated sin, death, the devil, and disease on his cross. Therefore, Jesus works a three-fold healing. He heals the man's eyes, his mouth, and his soul. But there are times when the devil causes physical or psychological illness. For example, I don't know if some of you remember Keith, but Keith was a brother who loved to pray, and he came here off and on for probably a year and a half or 2 years, just on fire for the Lord. But he would stop and just pray with people. And one day he stopped and counseled a woman who was in a wheelchair. And this woman had her pelvis fused to her hips because she'd been in a severe accident. So Keith was talking to her, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit told him she needs to forgive her father. So he just said, "The Spirit just told me you need to forgive your father." He said, "I don't know what it's about, but the Holy Spirit told me to tell you this." So she goes back home, and Keith goes home, and he gets a call later that day. And the woman is laughing, and she's happy. And she said, "Keith, I forgave my father, and I'm standing in my kitchen right now with my husband." And they were laughing, and they started dancing in the kitchen while Keith was on the phone with them, okay? So there's a spiritual aspect to healing, all right? And we have to realize that, all right? Jesus still heals today. He heals physically, psychologically, and spiritually. But we have to be open to it. And we have to admit that we need it. We have to admit we're weak. We have to admit that we're broken. Amen? Verse 24, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Bob Eudley says, "This is the essence of the unpardonable sin, attributing God's work to Satan and calling that which is true false and that which is light darkness." The Pharisees could not deny the marvelous powers of Jesus, so they attributed them to the supernatural power of the evil one. And we say, man, how can this be an unpardonable sin? And I'm going to talk more about that next week. But we need to understand who Beelzebul is first, okay? Just a quick translation, it's Satan, okay? But Beelzebul, this referred to Baal, the male Canaanite fertility god of the city of Zebul. The Jews slightly changed the name to Baal of Zebul, which means Lord of the Dung or Lord of the Flies. Because where do flies hang out? Around dung, right? It was a title for Satan. In later Judaism, Zebul was the chief of demons. So do we worship the Lord of Dung today? Not here. Dr. William Povey writes this, "Today Baalism has been successfully able to disguise itself so that even the elect of God would be deceived. This false god is held in deception and in secret. It must be exposed that it has nearly destroyed the church, sending many members to hell. Baal was the god of the Canaanites. Baal was called the god of fertility. They gave him credit for all reproduction. He was praised for crop production and the weather. This thought was translated into the realm of human reproduction. Public sexual orgies, including bisexual acts, were forms of celebration. Loud noises were made at these practices to drown out the noise of unwanted babies being burned alive. Free sexual acts were causing unwanted children. In order to handle this problem, they would sacrifice their unwanted children to Baal and worship." Is Baal worship alive today? Yes. Yes. Tell me, what's the difference between throwing a baby in a fire and going into a woman's womb and cutting a baby to pieces? You're pretty shocked, right? That happens every day. It's called abortion, all right? And for the women, if by some chance you've had an abortion, I know your pain, and God forgives you and He loves you, okay? And I want to assure you of that. But Baal worship is alive and well today. But Satan doesn't call it Baal worship, right? Look at our immorality in our society, right? It's exactly the same as Baal worship, right? But you see, how could the Pharisees connect Jesus with Baal? Here's the Son of God. And they're saying He gets His power from the Lord of Dung? You talk about blasphemy, right? Jesus wasn't a blasphemer, they were. And they didn't realize the hardness of their hearts, okay? Do we see how evil this Baalism is? And does it happen today? Yes. Does it happen in the church? Yes. Not in this church. And I want to make a division in churches. There's those who believe the Bible is the Word of God and those who don't. I heard at a mainline church youth conference, the keynote speakers are going to be, and this is for youth, okay, for teenagers. There's going to be about 30,000 teenagers. A member of the We Are Naked and Unashamed movement, which rejects marriage by any definition, whether same gender or opposite gender, as normative for sexual activity. So they're against any kind of marriage. Sounds like Baalism, right? Another keynote speaker is going to be a mother and her 12-year-old son who wants to be a girl. They're going to be advocating for transgender issues. This is at a so-called Christian youth conference. If you get 30,000 kids together, you need to preach Jesus Christ and have an altar call, right? Not talk about this garbage. Is this the Spirit of Christ? It's the Spirit of the Lord of the Flies, right? But they claim to be in Christ and to be a church. Are they a church? They're a temple of Baal, right? And I was going to write down all the letters of these different churches, but it's most of the big, big mainline churches. And I never thought I'd say this, okay? But these big mainline denominations have gone way off the reservation. And they're preaching Baal, not Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why we need to be in the Word, each and every one of us. Not just the pastors, everybody. How many minutes a day? How many minutes a day in prayer? Do you know why? Because of Baal, all right? That spirit is still alive. Verse 25. You know, and the thing is, we're so doggone politically correct, nobody wants to say anything about it. That's why I was going to name and write all the names of some of these churches that are obviously heretical, and it'd take too long, okay? You're better off if you move and go to Oregon or something, go to a Bible church or go to a non-denominational church or ask the pastors before you leave, because we know of some good churches that teach God's Word in its truth, okay? But I'm telling you, there's churches that are calling themselves churches that aren't, and we have to be aware of it. Amen? Doesn't that get your blood going, Pat? Man. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Now Jesus, he knew their thoughts, either by divine power, maybe he overheard them, or maybe he could just tell. Because if you see a group of people and they're kind of pointing at you, and you know what they're saying, right? Okay? One way or the other, Jesus knew what they were saying. And what Jesus says is it's against common sense to think that Satan is going to drive out Satan. Satan comes to kill and destroy and not to heal. If Jesus was aligned with Satan, then Satan's kingdom could not stand. Satan knew who Jesus was and was terrified by Jesus' presence on many occasions. And we see this in the Scriptures, right? And by the way, it's not an equal battle, okay? Can a created thing challenge the Creator? No, it's impossible. A created thing cannot take on the Creator. This charge against Jesus points more to the spiritual conditions of the Pharisees as opposed to Jesus being aligned with the Lord of Dung. Their hearts were very, very hard. Are there false accusations about Jesus and his followers today? Yes. Just watch some of the TV shows, The Family Guy, American Dad, South Park, or any sitcom today. They openly mock Jesus and his followers. And you may have seen recently that in England, Franklin Graham, they don't want him to preach, and they're taking the signs down for his crusade because they said it's hate speech. And his banners say hope on them. When hope is called hate speech, don't tell me Baalism is not alive and well, okay? They can call it different things. Verse 27, and if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. At this time, the Jews had exorcists that would attempt to drive out demons by prayers and ceremonies for a fee. We see this in Acts where Paul runs into some exorcists that try to use Jesus' name. Acts 19. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So the Pharisees had no problem letting their sons make money on exorcisms with magical formulas and oaths. But they attribute Jesus' exorcisms to Baal. Do you see why that's so bad now, when you understand who Baal is? To call the Prince of Peace, the one without sin, to call him an agent of Baal? Really? Verse 28, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus asserted that his exorcism demonstrated that his messianic power proved the arrival of the new age of the Spirit. Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom comes in the person of Jesus Christ, and the miracles he performed attest to that fact. Do the Pharisees recognize the kingdom of God? Their hearts are too hard, right? More importantly, do we recognize the kingdom of God? I had a great illustration that I just got last night. I was watching Christ, the Apostle of Jesus Christ. Great movie. I recommend you see it. It's not for the timid, because it shows what persecution happened during the time of Nero. But it's a very good film. Anyway, Paul is in prison, and the Roman military leader, the prefect, who's going to have Paul beheaded, he's talking with him after Luke heals his daughter. And he asks the prefect, he says, have you ever been on a boat out at sea? And he says, yes, naturally, he'd been on many campaigns. And he said, you know how it is when you put your hand over the side and you cup water and you try to hold the water in your hand as long as you can? And he said, yes. And he says, the water starts falling out, and it won't stay there, right? And he said, yeah. And he said, well, for you who live in the world, life is that water cupped in the hand. And you try to hold on to it for all your worth. But he said, for Christians, our focus is the sea. Right? And the sea is the kingdom of God. And whether we're kept in a hand or in the sea, one way or the other, we're safe. We're in the kingdom of God, right? Amen? That's the kingdom of God. And that's what we look forward to, right? And that's what we look for in our society. And believe me, there's other things I'd rather preach on than Baalism, but we need to know where the rocks are, right? So that we don't sink. And that's what I'm here for, is to point out the rock as well as the sea. Because we live in the kingdom of God, right? And the kingdom of God turns everything, absolutely everything, upside down. Amen? And now, come on in and have a seat. Now we're going to turn to that gentle Jesus, the one who won't put out a candle, the one who won't step on a bruised reed. We're going to reach out to him, and we're going to pray. All of us who are weak, we're going to pray to him for strength and healing. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know you are the Son of God, that you are the Creator. We thank you, Lord, for coming into this world not to save the proud and the strong, but to heal the weak and the broken and the humble, Lord. And we confess this day, Lord, that we are sinners, and that we are indeed broken, and that we are indeed weak without you. We ask that you touch us now, Lord Jesus, and heal us, just as you healed the people 2,000 years ago. We're not ashamed of your gospel, Lord. We're not ashamed of you, Lord Jesus. We ask that you touch us, heal us, and grant us eyes to see your kingdom, the kingdom of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.